Now, we've been looking at, in the book of Colossians, and we started out, we were comparing briefly Colossians with the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians talks about the body of Christ, and Colossians was talking about the head of the body, which is Christ himself. Colossians the head, Ephesians the body. We're also looking at the attacks that were being placed against the deity of Christ, who he was, how he stood before man. As God, he claimed to be deity. We looked at two areas where Paul was defending the deity of Christ against false accusations from Gnostics, from asceticism, different kinds of Jewish legalism, also pagan, Greek, Roman legalism, and paganism. And we're looking at Paul's greatest defenses in his epistles are always against some form of legalism. I want you to always be thinking of legalism as a means of winning God's favor, and grace as a means of winning God's favor. All the favor that God has ever had toward man or will is based on the finished work of his Son on our behalf and what flows out of that. The church is a unique living organism in the last Adam. We're members of Christ and members one of another because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We're fully accepted in the Beloved by the Father because we're in him, in Christ. And our standing before God is equal to that of his only begotten firstborn Son. He sees us as righteous as Jesus himself because his righteousness was imputed to our account. And Paul speaks about this, trying to define in his epistles, what is the church? The church is not Israel. The church is not the nations. The church is a new creation in the last Adam. The nations and Israel are in the first Adam. Christ, the last Adam, some call him the second Adam. The last Adam is the second Adam. The church is in him, where there's neither Jew or Gentile, bond, free, male, female, and on and on. The relationship we have with God through Christ transcends any other relationship any other group of believers could ever possibly have, in the same way a relationship a husband has with his wife is different than his relationship with other women, or it should be. It is with Christ, remember, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And seated at the right hand of Christ is, it's us. That's where we're at presently. So Paul always goes back to that reality when he talks about our walk. The only way we can have a walk with God that won't go toward legalism or become legalistic, if I understand my position in the last Adam. That's what Scripture teaches. So Paul's using that because we said in chapter 3 of Colossians, he's beginning to discuss our walk with God and the rest of that book. We'll be looking at it. He'll be using put on, put off, as we'll see. And what does that mean? And we have, as we'll see, I'll just mention it, our position in Christ. When you got saved, you trusted him as your Savior, you put on Christ. Well, I don't remember doing that. Doesn't matter what you and I remember, it matters what God remembers. It doesn't matter how we see ourselves, it matters how God sees us. God's the final word on how and what we are, not us. We are functionally, when it comes to spiritual things, brain dead. I say that with all due respect. We can know a lot about the natural realm and the physical realm, but you know what we know about the spiritual realm? Nothing. What do you have that you did not receive? Then why do you act like you didn't receive it? You and I knew nothing at all about spiritual things. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. It's not till after we trust Christ as our Savior, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is able then to teach us spiritual things as we see them revealed in the Word of God. And that would be the other thing. The only truth we have about the unseen spiritual realm is found in this book, nowhere else. What I say about spiritual things or what anybody else says about is only speculation. And the only way I can know that any of it would be true is by comparing it with the Word of God. This is what we have to do to understand what is truth. Is this sounding okay? I hear echoes now. Could be something in my brain. I don't know. This is why Paul constantly, in every one of his epistles, will mention something about the church and the mystery of the church. Mysterion, the word, means secret. The whole church age was kept secret up until the time the Apostle Paul showed up. Jesus briefly mentioned it in Matthew. In the book of Acts, all the way up until Paul gets saved, they didn't know what they were. Those believers are expecting Christ to come back and set up his glorious kingdom if the people would do what? Repent. Israel had to repent of their covenant violations and their crucifixion of the Messiah. He said, Peter, that through wicked hands you took him and crucified the Prince of Life. And though most assuredly the same Jesus you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. You crucified your own Messiah that God sent you. Real smart people. Oh, and the real smart people that led that group were called the Pharisees. They were the elite of the elite. Pharisees of Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. They're the religious leaders with the highest regard and respect. They were a minority, but they would have been the fundamentalists, if you will, theologically speaking. They corrupted the word of God. They made God's word of no effect through their tradition. That still happens today in the church, Christendom. So Paul comes along and he's going to explain who we are and how we became what we are, who we are, and how we're to walk in newness of life. So where you and I are located right now, according to Scripture, is seated at the right hand of Christ, at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. Hence, that's why we're called sojourners, foreigners, strangers, aliens, and our job description is ambassadors. Kind of sent back down to planet Earth as an ambassador in foreign territory, hostile territory, this present evil age, to give a message to those who live down here, who are still in the first Adam. These things are true, and as we start at the look, we're not going to go to Genesis, obviously. That's where it all began, God's program. We said he had this idea, let's make man in our own image and likeness. So he created them, male and female. He created them because God desired to have beings, creatures, if you will, that he could relate to on a personal level, not like a gorilla or an animal, but someone made the image and likeness of the Creator himself. And the only people that qualify are human beings. And we see how there's a massive rebellion right at the beginning. And God's going to fix the problem. He's not done with us yet. He's building the church now. When the church is complete, he will bring it home, hence the rapture. After that, he'll turn toward Israel and the nations to bring judgment and eventually set up his glorious kingdom with Israel, which will be the greatest nation that ever existed on the earth, ruling and reigning over the Gentiles. And guess who will be ruling and reigning over them with Christ? Is his bride. That's us. Tell me, that's not a privileged position. No one knew about this until we see the Apostle Paul revealing it. He was taken up into the third heaven, received revelation, came back then and said, I have something to say to you that's been kept secret, not revealed to previous generations. Mentions that when we studied Ephesians. So he starts here. All that to say this, just read the first four verses again with me in Colossians 3. Because then we're going to look at the walk. Therefore, he says, you have been raised up with Christ. And he's assuming that they have, and that obviously they were as believers. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. Now he's talking about his walk. So right at the beginning we have, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, I have. Then keep seeking these things. This would be in the present tense, active voice. That means it's something I have to do daily. Like Paul said, I die daily. that the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. I have to keep seeking. Why? Because if I don't keep seeking, that means I won't go to heaven when I die? That's what some people, you don't believe. Well, you would believe what some people say. Do I have to keep seeking Christ to go to heaven when I die? Absolutely not. Why? Because the only way you can receive the gift of eternal life is to have a right standing with God. And the only way you get a right standing with God is to be justified. And the only way you can be justified is by faith apart from the works of the law. And it's called a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not only not the gift of God. So God has given me a righteous standing in his presence as a gift. I am declared righteous before God. I'm justified. I cannot change that by good behavior or bad behavior. I can't increase it and I can't diminish it. It was God's work on my behalf that I received by faith apart from anything I've done. Somebody give me a hallelujah on that. They're still alive over here. I can't. Amen. I need a little mirror that goes like from here points over. No, really. These are truths that Paul has to articulate over and over again because our mind constantly drifts away. We still live in what Paul called the body of this death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The body we have has no desire to submit to the Spirit of God. Our mind doesn't, our will doesn't, our emotions don't, and our body is the avenue through which they are expressed. It's contrary. It's called dead. Hence, this is why we need a resurrection body. In Romans 8, if you remember, he talked about the adoption of sons, to wit, the redemption of our what? Body. The body you are in now is the body of this death. So if you're having a problem with your body, that's normal. As we were singing earlier, we thank God for what's good and bad. As Job said, naked I came in, naked I'm leaving. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should we not only receive good things from the hand of God, not also bad things from him? As John was saying, God's wisdom is so profound, over the top, there's no way we can even begin to question him, though he allows us to. Because of the major, incredible, phenomenal wisdom that God has to be able to put together a universe from the micro to the macro. Look at this thing. And we still spend big bucks to send our kids to college to learn that it all came from nothingness. Shame on us. Whoever we are, yes. So he said this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since we're in Christ, we're seated at the right hand of Christ at the right hand of God. Well, I don't feel like it. We stop living by feeling and start living by faith. Nowhere in Scripture says live by feelings or live by emotions. It says live by a restored, renewed mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind by the word of God. Rightly divided. So he's talking here about keep seeking means this has to do with my walk, because that will be the context we'll be looking at in the rest of this chapter. For you have died. I died? Yeah. And your life is hidden. I died, my life is hidden. Well, what's that mean? It's hidden with Christ in God. You mean Christ is in God and we're in Christ and so we're in God because Christ is in God? Correct. He mentions that in John 13 through 17. He discusses those issues. That he wanted us to be one with him because he's one with the Father and the Father's in him and he's in the Father. The Spirit's in him and the Spirit's in us. So we've been made as close to God as you can be without being God himself because we are finite beings. God had to figure out a way, how can I get humans so close to me? It's when you look at them, it looks like they're me. Because Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. So when people see us, they should see Christ. We're not talking about, I didn't know Christ had that kind of hair. That's not what we're saying. And since we're all growing in Christ, no one is a perfect picture of him. Not yet. We still have areas that need to be adjusted. It's like, a portrait that has some defects that need to be corrected. But they would see something different in us, in Christ. He said this, we're hidden in Christ in God because the world, in verse 4, when Christ who is our life, who's our life? When Christ who is our life, he's a source of life. When he is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When you read this stuff, Paul's like, man, he was up there in the third heaven seeing some of this. Dang, he saw the glorified Christ. Comes back down, he's trying to communicate it. Then the Lord told before you leave, a lot of what I told you, not allowed to tell anybody anything. And not only that, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh to beat you down. And you'll thank me for it. Do you realize the weaknesses we have are designed by God specifically for each one of us to keep us humble before him? You don't realize that? So if we complain and bellyache and carry on about our weaknesses, it's a lack of faith on God's way of keeping us in a position where he can use us down here on planet Earth with weaknesses. So Paul said, then I glory in weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're getting weaker and weaker as each day goes by. As each clock ticks, tock, tick, you're getting weaker. And by faith, we should say, thank you, Lord, for getting me weaker, because the weaker I get, the closer to home I get. It's by faith, obviously. Some people say you're nuts, but listen to what they give as a worldview, what reality is. We'll see who's really nuts. If it's not coming from the book. He said, he says, then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we'll also be revealed with him in honor. Then he stops, he goes, okay, therefore, in light of what we read from verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read a few put-ons here. You put on Christ the moment you trust him as your Savior. And now we're sent back down here to walk on planet Earth that's under a curse. The sons of disobedience against us. This present evil age. Satan, the god of this age. This is where we're at. If you think this is like God's kingdom being set up, as most of Christendom teaches with amillennialism and kingdom now theology, I don't know what universe they're living in. I don't know what planet they're living in. But if this is the best that God can do, establishing his kingdom on earth, God needs help. I say, well, he knows, I'm just kidding. No way. We're here as ambassadors. Don't go to a foreign country to change the policies and politics of the country. They give a message from the king that sent them. What's our message? You're a sinner. You're under God's judgment. The wrath of God abides upon you. You'll go to the lake of fire. This is your destiny, unless you trust Christ as your Savior. He loves you. Gave his son. He died on the cross. There's evidence of it. God loves you. All you have to do is trust him as your Savior. Believe what I said. And your faith will be counted as righteousness. But as soon as you mention the word sinner, people are like, excuse me? Are you talking about me? Yes, I'm talking about you. I don't like those words. I know you don't, but I'm going to keep saying them anyway. You got to hear them. This is where we are, sent back down here. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, the one we're in now, as dead. I'm to consider it dead because Paul called it the body of this dead. Which means my human body and everything it's in does not want to cooperate with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and how to live this new life. It's going to resist, fight against it. That's why we're told not to quench the Spirit, don't hinder the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have them. So our warfare, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against other human beings like armies, but our warfare is against spiritual principles, realities, beings in high places, wicked ones, fallen angels, who promote a theology that's contrary to the grace of God. It's built about all around the ability of a human to improve his life and earn God's favor through good works and rituals. That's what paganism is. That's what every false religion is. And any Christian, quote-unquote, religion has been severely tainted with legalism. Lordship, salvation, a whole bunch of them. They teach us something good we can do. But Paul said you're dead. Dead people don't do much good. I mean, they don't do any evil, but they don't do any good. So imagine he said, you die. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I have been what? We die with Christ on the cross. We identify with him in his death. We die to sin, Romans 6. We die to the law, Romans 7. And we were buried with him to rest in peace. Are you resting in peace? A dead person does not have to worry about any affairs on planet Earth he left unattended, completed, or anything else that's going on because he's not here anymore. Gone. So all the worries, concerns, and cares of this life will stop immediately one day. But God didn't leave us down in the grave. He said, no, I'm going to raise you up with my son on the third day. Guess what happened to us? We were raised up out of the grave and into the heavenlies, seated with him, sent back down so we could walk in newness of life down here. Whose life? It's his life. Remember, you don't have one, you're dead. Dead people don't have a life. But dead people, and this whole Calvinism thing, I don't know if I want to get into any of it, but a spiritually dead person can receive Christ as their Savior because it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word to convict and convince them that they have a serious problem, which all humans know they already have. It's like, I don't know how. You have a problem, you're getting old, you're going to drop dead. Well, I'm offended. You know what? Be offended as you want. You may drop dead before you get old. That happens too. Because you think you control the destiny of your life. So this is why Paul's saying this. He goes, listen, I want you to have a completely discouraged, completely distant attitude toward yourself like you would going up into a grave of someone and asking them to do you a favor. If they say they would, leave that cemetery immediately. They won't. They're dead. They can't do anything. So God doesn't ask dead people to do things. But you just said we died. However, he made us alive in his son. He's asking living people, us, to do things. And when he first says this is what's interesting. I put on Christ, but down here, he said, in order to walk with me, you must first put off the old and put back on the new. This is daily. Based on my position in Christ. That's how my walk must be manifest. It's got to be based on who he is and where I am, seated with him in the heavenlies as God sees me, sent down here as an ambassador to walk in newness of life. Because you know as well as I do that people are watching you. They're watching you. Notice what he says. He'll talk about putting off, make sure I don't trip myself, putting off the old and putting on the new. So we looked here in chapter 3, 1 through 4. He's saying, I want you to seek those things which are above. Otherwise, look up. Keep looking up. Keep seeking those things which are above. Set your affections, your mind on things above and not on the earth, because there's nothing down here for you. In fact, you're not even here in one sense. we're seated with him. That's how God's, well, I'm not actually seated with him right now physically, am I? No, of course not. God's seeing the big picture. You realize our time down here is like a little blip in eternity. What was that? That was the entire time of 6,000 years of rebellion against the Lord. Actually, it'll be 7 in the millennium. You'll see the same thing. That's why rules are out of iron. Man's in a state of rebellion. A lot of Christians are in a state of rebellion. They're not trusting God for growth. They're trusting themselves and their own little system. God said, none of your systems work. They're failures. And you know what they'll cause you? Angst, anxiety, fear, trembling in the wrong way, weariness, tiredness, and serving the Lord becomes a hard labor, a difficulty, where Jesus said, all you that labor and heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. But you're not taking his yoke, you're taking your own. That's what legalism does. That's why Paul constantly fighting against legalism. It's Satan's scheme. Though marvel, Paul said, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and as ministers of righteousness. Because we love, our pride loves to do good things that we can present to God to win his favor. And God says, there's nothing good you can do. That Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. There's something good in you. It's the Spirit of God. You're born again of incorruptible seed. But in the flesh, the body of death, there's nothing there that God wants. It just gets in the way. So we're told then, let me read this to you. Verse 5, we'll read down. You'll see it. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why would Paul say to consider your members, consider the members of your body thusly, unless we're subject to these very attitudes and behaviors? In fact, the flesh loves them. That's why Romans 7, Paul says, the good I want to do, I'm not doing. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I find a law when I want to do good. Evil is what? Present with me. I don't want to do evil. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Something in you does. Your flesh. Sin nature. It's what you were before you got saved. It's what you desired. It was your life in the first Adam. It was all that you wanted to be. A big shot, this or that. Or some, and if you couldn't find it, couldn't achieve it, you'd bellyache, complain, become some kind of victim of somebody else's wrongdoing. Nothing is your fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me. It was. That's what Eve said. Wasn't me. It was the serpent. Adam said, wasn't me. It was the woman you gave me. Give me a dud. I don't know if you're to give me somebody. You know, you give her somebody a little more. You know, and they both said it was the serpent. The serpent's like, that's right. So God brought judgment on him as he promised he would. God's a man of his word. But he had a plan, master plans. Remember Genesis 3:15? The woman would have a son, crush the head of the serpent. That's coming. Not here yet. Will be crushed. Notice what he says. For it is because in verse 6 that of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of what? Disobedience. Whoa. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So a believer can live in these things. So when he got saved, you're taken out of these things, you're given a new life. You're now producing righteousness. What about those things of which you were ashamed? The fruit you bore brought shame. Now you can bear fruit unto God if you walk in the Spirit. He said, yeah, you were like this, and you could go back to this lifestyle. Because he's talking about a walk and not positioning Christ. You know, my walk has nothing to do with my position. Because I had nothing to do with my position, so how come my walk have anything to do with it? Plus, it was a free gift. That means whatever I got from God as a gift is mine forever. He's not an Indian giver, right, to use that word? Still, I don't know if anybody got offended. I'm a Cherokee, you offended? I'm sorry, man, my bad. an Indian. He's not like that. And my walk cannot in any way affect my position in Christ, because Christ is the one that accomplished it for me. He gave it to me as a free gift. Therefore, there's no way I can affect it. So there's another hallelujah. That's amen. It can't be affected. But Paul says, my walk, watch. But look in verse 8. But now you have put them all aside, or put them off. So you'll notice that I put Christ on. That's my position, seated in the heavenlies. Now down here, I have to put off the deeds of the flesh. And notice what he'll say. He says here, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. This characterized your life prior to salvation. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. Some have self. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. So it would be an idea. I put off the old man. I put off Adam. That was the old man. And I put on the new man, Christ. Because Christ is your life. Either way, I like man better than self. But and notice verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is being renewed in a true knowledge, suggesting that the old man knowledge was false regarding spiritual things. Being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Knowledge of God. So in my position, once you put on the new man, that's it forever. And we're being conformed to what the new man is, which is the last Adam, being conformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. But in my walk down here, look at the pressure that's on us. The body of this death, the flesh, the sin nature, this present evil age, Satan and fallen angels, the sons of disobedience and the desires of the world, love not the world or the things that are in the world and out of the Father, all that is beating on us daily, 7 days a week. It's everywhere. And if we embrace that, we're walking in the flesh. Well, what do you mean I'm walking in the flesh? You're putting back on these things, and this is not being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Just read a few more verses. I guess 10:40 is when I'm supposed to shut up, right? Is that what that means? No, I'm sure. 11:40. Must have made a mistake. No. I'm just kidding. Or am I? Anyway, and check it out what he said here. It's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. He's talking about believers. So Christ is in us and we're in Christ. So the distinctions you would see between Jew and Gentile, male, female, bond and free, the rich and poor, all the different, educated, uneducated, as he's mentioning here, slaves, free men, has nothing whatsoever to do with being in Christ. And we're not attempting to achieve or change any of these status in order to conform to the image of Christ. I want to read this little note I thought was pretty good by Charles Ryrie. It's in my, if you have the right kind of Bible, you would see that on page 1901. Messing with you. Let me read it to you. Slaves are to work wholeheartedly unto the Lord, whether their masters are checking on them or not. Undesirable as slavery was, the New Testament does not promote or sanction revolt of slaves. Why? Had it done so, many would doubtless have flocked to the anti-slavery cause and not to Christ.
So being in Christ,
God didn't send us down here to fix problems within society where there's injustice and unrighteousness. You could fix everything you want till the cows come home, or whatever else is coming home. It doesn't matter, because all that will be put away and destroyed. Our job, we offer to people the only thing that matters in the universe is how to have a right relationship with the living God, your creator. That's our job. And obviously it's through various and sundry means that we have, our occupation or whatever it may be, we contact, how many, I wouldn't know, how many people have you contacted in the last year that's not in this room? If each one of us had to say a name or two, I wonder how many people that would represent. And they're watching you, according to scripture. They're watching us, especially when they find out who you are as a Christian. Believe me, Satan is making very sure that you're being watched, because he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Any Christian who sticks his head up to serve God, he desires to devour. Because you have influence on other people, possibly to get saved. Imagine that. Eternal life. There's no, what else is there to offer anybody except eternal life? What do we have to offer? A religious system? A nice church with a big ceiling like this? Oh, no. What do we have to offer? Nothing of any eternal value except the gospel. The words of life. We have the words of life. The living words of life. That's why Paul's saying this stuff here in verses 5 all the way through 9, take it off. Put that off. So I put off the old garment and I put on the new garment. And we're talking here about our walk. That's what Paul's, how he's applying what he said in chapter 3, 1 through 4. And then he says in verse 10, you have put on the new man who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, there's another got beat to death verse. If I were to ask you, what's it mean to be chosen by God in the context, holy and beloved? Is that A, justification? Or C, just kidding, B, would that be glorification in Christ, the body of Christ, the church? Which is it? It's B. Anyone who gets saved from Pentecost to the rapture is then placed into Christ, chosen by God to be a member of the body of Christ. That was not true prior to Pentecost, and it won't be true after the rapture. After the rapture, you look at believers, it'll be Jew and Gentile, and Christ is neither Jew or Gentile. Because we're a new creation in the last time. So God's going to get, he's going to lay out and show the world the new creation, and he's going to restore and redeem the old creation. That's his plan. And you see that plan, after the church is taken up, he turns his attention to Israel and the nations, restores the earth, and then he destroys it after Gog and Magog, the great white throne judgment, and we have new heavens and new earth, which is still the same heaven and same earth, but it's different, just like the body you and I will be a resurrection body, but it'll be the same body you have now, but it'll be different. The body Christ has now is the same one he had in his first advent before he died, when he showed Stephen, look, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. When you see him in Revelation 4 and 5, he comes up behind God's throne. He steps out as a lamb, as though he had been slain. He still has the marks of his crucifixion, even after his glorification. So if you have a big pimple on your side of your face, you'll have it in the eternal state. He still is a human being, the last man. He doesn't turn back into a non-man prior after he gets home. That was the degree of sacrifice. Well, Christ just temporarily became a human. No, he didn't. He became one for eternity. And he's looking for a suitable helper, a bride to assist him in managing affairs of his father that gives him this kingdom forever, I need to have a suitable helper, just like he did with the first Adam. I need a suitable helper. So he took Eve out, presented her to Adam, said, "Your flesh and my flesh, bone of my bone." He says the same thing in Ephesians 5 regarding Christ and the church. We're the suitable helper to assist the great King of kings and Lord of lords and oversee and managing his eternal kingdom. He chose us, chosen of God, to fulfill that position. Why us? Why not someone else? You can ask God that when you get up there, if that's even important anymore. God does what he wants to do in that regard. He chose Israel over the other nation. Why Israel? Why not Egypt? Why Abraham? Why not someone else? Why Isaac, not Ishmael? Why Jacob, not Esau? We go on and on. Why did he do it that way? When we ask the why question, it assumes we have enough wisdom to be able to understand what God's doing and why he's doing it the way he's doing it. And guess what? We come a little bit short on that. We got 3 minutes left. All right. So we got this. Now Paul will say in verse 12, so, like a concluding remark, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, beloved. That's what a wife, husband's supposed to call her wife, my beloved. Put on a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion is one that meets needs that where they're needed, regardless of how you feel about it. Like the prodigal son. Also, it would be like the parable of the Good Samaritan. With no warm fuzzies between the Good Samaritan and the Pharisee. Put on a heart of compassion. How about this? Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, bearing with one another. He's talking about believers in a local church. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. Wow. And that means we're to forgive one another of any offenses caused by one another freely. No charge. It's gone. It's like what Christ did with our sins. He threw them over his back as far as the what? East is from, how far is that? It's still measuring the distance. We're still measuring how far they are from each other. I don't know if it's a light speed. This means, well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. You haven't forgiven anything. If you forgive as God does freely, you don't remember anything. It's like it never happened. If you do remember the event, there's no sting. You freely forgave as you were freely forgiven, which means we don't understand we're freely forgiven. We think we have to do something to earn forgiveness after we got saved to maintain it. Therefore, the same would be true if that's how we forgive people who've sinned against us on planet Earth. I'll forgive you conditionally. As long as you do fill in the blank. And you don't do fill in the blank. If you maintain that standard, you're forgiven. That's not how God forgave us. Praise God, that's not how he forgave us of our sins. Because if that's how it is, when we sin again, you're no longer forgiven. I knew if I'd forgive you, you'd act this way. I knew it. You weren't kidding me, Annie. Freely forgiven. I found out just through my personal interactions with folk, myself, if I start hating someone, I want to just get stronger in it. But with humility, God said, once you're humbled and broken down, you can easily understand the depth of the grace God extended to you, and that's supposed to cause me to extend that same grace and forgiveness to anyone who sinned against me. And how freeing is that, especially even for the person who won't forgive? That means you understand God's grace. Wow. And how this is the best. We'll stop here. I go 38 seconds. Beyond all this, how can you have it beyond all these things? Beyond all of this we just talked about, Paul said this in verse 14. Put on love. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular noun in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It says, fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is seen in various expressions in human life. Maybe patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, perseverance. These are expressions of love depending on the circumstance you're in. He said, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You realize the unity we already have? We have a unity. It's already been created for us the same way our body is a unity, and each body part functions for the whole body. What if the whole body were an eye? Where would the hearing be? Paul uses that in Corinthians. Our body, if it's 100% healthy, so probably none of us can experience, what does that even mean? If it's 100% healthy, it would be perfect unity. You'd be like a machine, better than a machine. You would function perfectly. And one day that's going to happen. But in the meantime, we'll stop here. And thank you, Lord, for your word. It's your word. That's what we have in our hands, your word. And we know that you use it by your Spirit to conform us to the image of your Son, to create new life in us in our walk with you daily. And we want to grow and grow in that walk and continue to rejoice in your presence. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.